Turn with you, if you would, with me to Job chapter 1. We've begun a series, and I've called the series Questions for God, Trusting God in Times of Trial, the life of Job as we're going through this. Now, I have to confess this morning that because of the activities this past week, I wasn't able to put in quite the time and the study that I wanted to. And in fact, I had originally titled my message for the morning this morning, because last week I would have said, what about Job? This morning I was going to ask the question, what about Satan? Because if you know the story, that's what we're going to look at this morning. So that was the question that I wanted to talk about. But at the same time, I want to spend a little bit more time in preparing that, so I'm able to be a little bit better prepared in the presentation of what was Satan doing in the presence of God anyways, and why did God have to listen to him? These are all interesting questions that we'll look at next week as we begin addressing it. And I'm going to read it this week, and we're going to look at it this week, but next week I'm going to go a little bit more specifically into that. This morning what I did, because of everything this week, this morning what I want to do is just kind of an overview of why do trials even come our way? Why do we have to go through this? All right? Because that tends to be the question we ask ourselves when you're going through a difficult time or a difficult season or a difficult event in your life. The question that tends to come up is why? Why, God, why do I have to go through this? And I want to basically kind of answer this morning that overarching general question of why do we have to go through this? And then next week, I want to dig a little bit deeper into the specifics of, well, you know, what happened with Job here and why did God allow that specifically to Job? And so I do want to be able to prepare a little bit more for that and present that next week. So this morning, though, we want to look into Job. So Job chapter 1, verse 6. Let me get this in the NIV so you can join with me as we read through this. Beginning verse 6, and I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. And like I said, we'll pay the next 2 weeks looking at this stuff. So, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? Look at, you've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then. Everything he has is in your hands. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the eldest brother's house, a messenger came up to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I'm the only one who's come and has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans have formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, Yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are dead. I am the only one who has escaped to tell you this. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. And then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. And sorry, I think it's the old King James, is blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Why would God allow these events to come into the life of Job? Why does God allow any bad thing to happen to his people? If he is a loving God and he loves us as his own children, why would he allow any trial? What parent really wants their children to go through difficulty or trials? And if God is a good God, how could he allow a tyrant like Satan to do the things he's doing? Next week, like I said, we're going to look more deeply into that. But this week, what I want to look at is, why does God allow this to happen? And as we approach the message, let me pray, because I don't know, you can say it, I'll say it, I need prayer. All right? We all need prayer when it comes to understanding this. So let's pray that God gives us wisdom. Father, I pray this morning that you would grant unto us wisdom as we study your word. And as we study the life of Job over the next several weeks, Lord, I pray that you would help us to reorient our thinking around the life of Job and around what your word speaks, but ultimately, Lord, that you would allow us to reorient our thinking around you as our sovereign God and what that means and how we can understand that. For God, we do wrestle with how can a sovereign God allow things outside of his control if he's in control. And so, Father, I pray that you would grant me wisdom as I present your word, and that, Father, you would, by the power of your Spirit, speak through me your truth. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, the one whom you have called me to serve, to whom all glory and honor is due, and it's in his name that we're able to come before you and ask of these things, because Jesus says, anything you ask for in my name, I'll do for you. And so, Father, we ask it in the name of Jesus that you would get glory through the message this morning. I pray it in your precious name, in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, let's look at it, okay? I've gotten under the number six lately. But we're looking at six reasons why God allows trials or difficulties in our life. All right? And again, it's not just specifically from Job. Now I'm doing kind of an overview altogether of trying to ask the question, because I do think it applies later on to Job, and each one of these you'll see comes up in Job. But I want to try to do a general overview looking at why difficult things happen and why we have to go through trials and tribulations and struggles, especially when we understand God is a God, a good God, a loving God who's in control of all things. And so we'll wrestle with that. But I want to look at these. And so the first one I want to look at, reasons why we go through for trial, and the first one I simply put down is self. Do you know why we go through troubles? Sometimes it's our own fault, and we have trouble, difficulty looking at that and seeing that, all right? Sometimes, and you know the type of people who maybe go off and they say things they shouldn't say, and they do things they shouldn't do, and then they come back and say, well, I don't know what happened. Why did that happen? And you kind of want to say, well, go look in the mirror, all right? In fact, I almost entitled this first one, Stupid. All right, in the sense of there are stupid things that we do, you know. Why do I have trouble and walk around with a limp and have trouble getting my shoes on and have to be careful when I wake up this morning because I got a sore ankle? Because guess what? Don, you did something rather, you can say it, stupid, okay? When you jump 10 foot off of a ladder and you think you're going to land okay and it's not going to be a problem because, you know, you're 57 years old, you can handle it then. If it was 3 years ago, you know, you're old enough, you can still do it. And you start realizing afterwards, that was stupid. And so let's face it. Many of the times, the trials that we go through are because we decide to do things that aren't very smart. And so we get ourselves into trouble because we do things that are stupid. Now, I bring this point up because as we begin looking through the argument of Job's friends, all right, the Job's friends are going to say, well, Job, what did you do? You must have done something. God wouldn't do this to you if you hadn't done something wrong. So you must have done something. You brought it on yourself, Job, so just toughen up and take it. Right? And so we do recognize the fact that many times the difficulties that come our way are because we did something stupid. We went out and bought a big screen TV when the taxes were due. Right? And so there's all kinds of problems we can talk about as far as the reasons why we go through these things. Okay? So the first reason why is because what? You don't have to turn to the person next to you and say that, but because we do stupid things, okay? And so we recognize that. It's sometimes it's just because of ourselves. Secondly, though, the second reason why many times we go through trials is simply because of sin, all right? Now, let's remember the fact, and I'm going to cover this through the whole time here, but let's remember the fact that when God created the world, God looked at the world and everything he did, and he said, it is what? Good. God had created a good world. He had put Adam and Eve in it to care for it. And he said, now it's very good. Okay, excuse me. After he created the woman, he said, now it's very good. Right, ladies? Okay. And because he didn't quite say that when he did Adam. But after he added to the woman, he said, now it's very good. And so he recognized that God has created a very good world. It's the way God designed it. It's the way God wanted it. But guess what we did? Adam and Eve, our forefathers, decided to go their own way and not trust the goodness of God and not understand the goodness of God and just think, well, God didn't really mean, God didn't really say, God didn't really think, and decided that they would do their own thing. Now, I'll come to the rest of it later on because they were tempted by a little evil guy called Satan. And so that brought in as well the problem as well. But so we recognize that when that happened, what happened? Sin entered the world, and now we live in a sin-fallen world. And as a part of that sin-fallen world, there are times in which we go through struggles and trials. Why? Because we sin. This is kind of the self taken down to now we sin. And that's why we end up doing it. Sometimes we do stupid things. They might not be sinful things, but they're stupid. But there's also times in which we do sinful things. God says, don't do it. We decide we want to do it. God says, you shouldn't do that. We decide we want to do that. Other people might even advise us, don't do that. We decide we want to do it. And unfortunately, because of our own personal sin, we end up having to pay the price for it. And we recognize that. I've talked in the fact that when we come to understand God's judgment on us, there's a sense in which we recognize there is a future coming judgment in which we will stand before the throne of God and have to answer to the things that we did. Scripture's clear about that we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And we understand and we know that, we realize that. I'm not so sure we look forward to that, but we understand that that's something in the future that we will all have to face. We'll all have to give an account before God in his judgment. But the other thing that I believe that's even more applicable to today is what I call God's natural judgment. That there's a sense in which God judges our sin now. And I believe it's very often in the natural consequences of our sin. Right? If you decide to do this and you're going to go that way and you're going to do this happening, then there's consequences to what happens. And so we recognize, even in our own sinfulness, that oftentimes we end up bearing the consequences of our sin. Even though Jesus paid the price for it, you still bear the consequences of it. So we do often have to struggle with that. We go through trials because of our own personal sin. Secondly, I put down here, there's the sin of other people. Right? Why did mothers of drunk drivers get started? Because their kids were driving drunk? Well, possibly, but no, because their kids were getting killed by drunk drivers. Right? And so we recognize that, that sometimes we end up suffering because of the sin of somebody else. Those people who are in abusive relationships, oftentimes it's not their sin, or those people who have been abused, either sexually or physically or mentally, that oftentimes it's somebody else's sin that's causing you a problem. But it still is a part of the reality that God is, we've entered into a sinful world. And sometimes it's the sins of other people that causes trials and troubles. And so the proper consequences for that, proper actions to take for that. But we recognize sometimes that the reason we go through trials is other people's. And then the last one I put down here, thirdly, is because we live in what I simply use the word cosmic. We have cosmic sin. In other words, we live in a sinful, fallen world. Why do people get sick, and why do children die, and why do divorces happen, and why do all these things occur? Because we live in a sinful world, right? And you can't control all that happens. And now, while God has provided Jesus to provide as far as the redemption of that sinful world, we haven't been completely redeemed yet. Christ has not returned back. I did our Sunday school lesson on the kingdom of God. Jesus hasn't come back and established fully his kingdom yet. We're not living in the good old days, okay, that are to come. All right, we're still living the bad old days that we've had to suffer through. But we do recognize that there is coming a time in which God will establish his kingdom. We will rule with him, and everything will be made right. And then can't we look forward to that, when it's going to be a good heaven and a new heaven and a new earth, and we live eternally with our God together, and it's going to be perfect and it's going to be great. And I think it is, I got to think just from Phil Yancey, who wrote the book, Where's God When It Hurts, simply states the fact that the very fact that we go through trials and the fact that we don't like it tells us the fact that we long for the good things that God would want to give us. Because we recognize that there's something wrong with this world. This world is broken. Right? And most of us would say, not getting better. Okay? There are those who might say it's getting better, and all right, I thought it, now I got it. And when Oprah runs for president, it's all going to be better, right? So, sorry, that's my political comment for today. Okay? You're going to edit that, right, Tyler? Right? Brent, that gets edited out, okay? Now, let's see. They tell me I have to pause. I have to pause so that way they can catch it back in again, okay, when he edits it out. So, all right. Well, anyways, okay? We live in a sinful world, and no president is going to correct the sin of this world. All right, let's just get that straight. And we go through difficulties, we go through loss, we go through sorrows, we go through sufferings, we go through death, because death is a part of, it's the curse of the world. That's what we go through. It's just the way it is. We live in a sinful world. And so, unfortunately, it's not fair. It's not right. It's not even. Okay, how many of you tell your kids? I tell my kids all the time that. I tell my kids on the bus that. Guess what? It's not fair. He has a sucker and I don't. Guess what? Life's not fair. Too bad. Okay? I don't go into the social ramifications, say I'm not a socialist, you know? So, I mean, that's just the way it is. Anyways, I've gone off my subject already. I better get back to my notes because I got more to go. All right, so we go through sufferings because sometimes we do stupid things. Sometimes we sin, and we live in a sinful world, and so there's trials and there's tribulations. So there's a sense in which you can look at Job and say, was Job going through it just because we live in a sinful world? Well, no, he didn't go through it because of the sinful world, but his trying to understand it was a part of the reality that we live in a sinful world and we can't understand. And so as we look at Job and we try to understand this, and we try to understand God in our limited perspective in the light of our sinful world in which we live, sometimes we get things messed up. And that's what we're going to look at as we continue through Job. So third reason why we go through trials is, and I, to keep my alliterations, I use the word situations, but you can put circumstances. Right? Whichever one you want to come. In other words, we face situations that come our way that are just circumstances that happen to be coming our way. Now, once again, when we look at the whole understanding of situations, we can think that there are those situations that we believe are in our control. In other words, we think we can control it. We think we've got it under control. It's in our control, and we still end up facing situations that we have to deal with that maybe we can control or want to try to control. But we also recognize that many times situations come our way, and the unfortunate thing is that are what? Out of our control. There's nothing you can do about it. And so in those times, we recognize situations come our way. Sometimes they're in our control in the sense that, you know, you got fired because you deserved to be fired. And there's other times that they're out of our control. You got fired because you didn't even deserve to be fired. So nobody's been fired lately, have they? I don't think so. Okay. But we recognize sometimes the situations are in our control and sometimes they're out of our control. But the problem that we have either way and both ways is our understanding of, but is not God always in control? And if we understand that God is in control, then how can we believe that things are so out of control? And that is, in essence, the argument that Job has all the way through it. Is what's happened and why have things gone wrong? And if God's in control, I must have done something wrong or this wouldn't be happening to me. For if God is in control, then how do our situations get so out of control? And so we will continue to look at that as we wrestle through the book of Job and understanding it and trying to understand understand the sovereignty of God in the midst of it all. Someplace I'm going to have to come and stand here and tell you my understanding of God's sovereignty, which has basically been forged over, you know, situations that I've had to face as a clergy and as a minister and different things that I've seen. And I've really come to understand that, yeah, God, I understand God is sovereignly in control, but yet God allows other things to happen at the same time. How do you understand that? And how do you put that together? And how do you see how that works? And so we'll look at that as we continue to wrestle through. But we do face situations. You know, when Lynette and I faced the loss of her mom a week ago, we're kind of like, we didn't want the message I gave yesterday, not to preach it again, but my introduction was that this is a hard funeral to have to do. All right? On the one hand, because it was the last of our parents, but that was even really minor to the idea that when Lynette lost her dad, he was declining in health, and we knew that he wasn't going to do well, and mentally wise, he wasn't, you know, what he used to be. And so for us, it was in a sense a blessing. We could say this was a blessing for him to pass, but we couldn't say that for Lois. She was perfectly physical. She was of her right mind. Everything was good. We were looking forward to bringing her down and having her stay down here and live with us for a while and spend some time with her. And I said in my message on Sunday, she can go shopping with the girls. They'll have a great time. And so everything was looking great for us. And so when Lynette's mom passed away, we're like, what's happened? This isn't the way it's supposed to be. This isn't the way we decided. This isn't the way we wanted it. And yet at the bottom line in my message, I would have to say, but I have to trust God that God knows better than I do in what happens. And why it happens. And so we recognize that sometimes things seem to be out of control. Sometimes we think we're in control and they seem to go out of control, but we recognize God is always in control. And so we wrestle with those things as we go through trials and difficulties. Fourthly, all right, and I'll keep trying to move through. Fourth reason we go through trials is, let's face it, Satan. All right? Now, let me age myself. And age others of you. How many remember, you know what I'm talking about? How many remember the old Flip Wilson? Okay? If you're here and smiling, then you remember. Now, how many of you even younger that remember Flip Wilson? Janine, you know Flip Wilson? Jameson, you know Flip Wilson? Sorry, I just dated myself. How about boy? You know Flip Wilson? You guys, all right, hey, we even got Heather saying, all right, Heather, here's what you get to say. I'm not that old. I don't remember Flip Wilson. All right? Because those of us who remember him, what was his statement, folks? What was it? The devil made me do it. Okay? And so we understood the fact that whenever Flip Wilson would get in trouble or something would happen, he'd simply respond, well, the devil made me do it. And we all came to understand the fact that it was kind of a joke, and you kind of joked with the fact that it was the devil who made me do it. And so we need to understand the fact that there is the devil that does cause us to do things, and that does things for us. Right? Now, let me be clear in the fact, because I'm going to look at it again next week, the devil is not just some red, you know, figured creature with horns and a pitchfork and things like that. All right? But at the same time, the devil is not just a spiritual being. The devil is a real being. We need to go there. All right? Because there are many in our scientifically correct, political correct world today that'll simply say, well, the devil is kind of like yin and yang, you know, the power of good and the power of evil, you know. And the devil is just evil personified, and those types of explanations. But we need to understand that, no, the devil is not. And I'll look at this a little bit more next week as I have more time to dig into it deeper to be able to do a more thorough job when I do it. We'll look at this next week. But we do need to understand at least the basics from this passage. The word that's used here for Satan literally in the Hebrew means the adversary. So as Satan enters into the picture here, we see he comes before God as the adversary against the things of God. Now when you think of that, you're like, God, what are you doing even allowing him there? And I can remember asking the question, but I can't remember the answer. When I went to seminary, I was talking to one of the big top theologians, you know, one of these big guy and mighty guys, you know, that takes the time to study all that stuff. And he was talking about this, and I remember going up to him afterwards and said, well, how did Satan even get into heaven anyways? Because we use the question, God can't allow sin in heaven. Have you ever heard that? You can't go to heaven if you've got sin because God doesn't allow, God's a holy God, he can't allow sin into heaven. But yet on this hand, what is he doing? Tough one to wrestle with. And I remember the guy gave me an answer, but I don't remember what the answer was. So I'll pray God helps my memory. Anyways, Satan is the adversary, but then secondly, I also put down, because it starts with A and it's also a good reason, Satan is the accuser. All right? Revelation tells us Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And as we look at that, as Satan is the accuser, and prayerfully I'll spend more time next week, so I won't spend a lot now, what does Satan say to the Lord concerning Job? Okay? Well, why wouldn't he worship you? You've given him everything he's got in a silver spoon. Why wouldn't he worship you? I tell you what, if you take away everything you've given to him, he will surely curse you. Now, is there not an accusation there? As the accuser, that if you do this, God, Job will accuse you. And so we begin to understand that Satan is not only an adversary against us and against the things of God, which we must understand that, but that Satan is also an accuser. And boy, I could spend a lot of time on that. I've done whole sermon series on that, on the fact that God is the one, Satan is the one who is an accuser. So let me just take a couple of minutes to. So when your mind starts saying, you know, I'll just use myself, Don, you are such a dumb idiot. Okay? Now some of you could say, well, that's true. But on the other hand, is not the accusation there coming from Satan? Would God call me a dumb idiot? No. Okay? But at the same time, when we begin thinking in those terms and in those realms, like you can never do anything, all that negative type thinking, I really don't believe that comes from God. Now, you can say it's my own thinking, it's self. I can understand that. That's why I did the self and the sin first. But at the same time, there are times in which I believe Satan can put those types of thoughts in our heads. Right? And so we have to wrestle with a whole understanding of what do we do with Satan, who is our adversary and our accuser, especially when we wrestle with items of negative thought and depression and discouragement and all those types of things. Now, I'm not saying Satan's behind it all, but I am saying the fact that there is a sense in which Satan needs to be, we need to be dealing with that and understanding that. Fourthly, fifthly, all right? Going to kind of turn the corner now. Why do we go through trials? I put down strength. All right? What does James say in James chapter 1? Consider it pure what? Joy. When you go through various troubles and various trials in your life. Why? Because the testing of your faith produces in you perseverance. And when perseverance has run its course, you will become mature. That's kind of the blazing paraphrase. So there is a sense that God does allow trials in our lives. I mean, what athlete has it on the back of a shirt? No pain, what? No gain. So there's a sense in which our life, and I could ask you the question, if you look back and say, when were the times that I grew the greatest and was the strongest in my faith in the Lord, how many of you would say it was a time of trial? It was a time when I was going through difficulty. Because when everything just kind of coasts along and everything just kind of goes well, we really can become pretty weak and pretty lackadaisical in our faith. And so there's a sense in which James is able to say, count it a joy when you undergo these trials, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. You become stronger in your faith when you go through difficulties. Amen? So are you ready for this one? So bring on the difficulties, God. Not quite. But we recognize when we go through them that God uses them to strengthen us. And then as well, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about, you know, three times, you know, I asked the Lord to remove my thorn in the flesh, and you know, so that I might not become too, you know, almighty with the visions that I've had. God gave me, or actually, if you stop and think about it, who gave him the thorn in the flesh? Remember the scripture, Satan gave me a thorn in the flesh, all right? But why did it happen? My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So God is able to strengthen us as we go through our times of weakness. Right? And so lastly, number six, and with this I'll close. Service. We need to recognize, and there's a sense in which Western health and wealth gospel has really kind of been a deterrent to this, and it's been really kind of a false teaching to this, because there is an understanding that Timothy says that if you want to lead a righteous life, you will go through persecution. Right? And Jesus said, blessed are you when you go through trials and persecution, because if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So there's a sense in which we need to understand that there are times in which we will go through trials simply because we're seeking to serve the Lord and do what's right. And in a sinful world, doing what's right doesn't always come out right. It can come out wrong. And unfortunately, even though that's why Paul writes to the Romans, as far as it has to do with you, right? Live at peace with all men. But at the same time, you recognize that as far as you have to do with you means that it might not be beyond your control. It might be somebody else's problem. But we recognize that as we serve the Lord and as we seek to live out our faith, and as I said, as we'll say in the Sunday school class, as you seek to be a kingdom in a countercultural king culture, then there are going to be times in which we're going to go through trials. In serving the Lord, there's going to be difficult times. And so as we look at Job, we're going to go through all of these events and begin to understand them and try to look at them. Like I said, what I did today was give you an overview of why do we go through trials. As we look at the life of Job, we'll see how all these factors affect the life of Job and draw out from Job as well the principles as we do. Okay? So I could go back to James and say, are there those among you who are suffering, who are going through trials? Hey, let them pray. And let's let the God do his thing with me. I was thinking of that when I was talking about situations that came back to me now, because how many of you have that day, you know, where you get up and the car doesn't start and you go to get in the truck and the truck's got a flat tire and, you know, your wife gets up that morning and the toilet's overflowed and, you know, you have these types of things. You're just kind of like, ah, I can't take this anymore. And we begin recognizing that in this world, there's difficulties, and we have to face them, and that we'll go through them. The good thing that we see in Job is that in the end, Job recognizes. And what does Job say here? I came into the world with nothing. I leave the world with nothing. In the meantime, blessed be the name of the Lord. May God be praised by it. Amen.